life, and more exactly, God, throws unexpected, difficult situations to our lives. He throws the curveball. He throws monkey wrenches at our plans, at people's plans. When they think they have everything figured out, when they think that there is nothing else that can change things, when life seems to be going under control all along, suddenly some unexpected circumstance gets in our path. What do we do then when we're faced with such situations? Because believers, as believers, we're not exempted from those difficult situations. Believers will face unexpected circumstances. In our text, the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples to face the difficult situations coming their way. The disciples have been enjoying a steady life, following Jesus, learning from him, and when there were unexpected situations, they let Jesus handle it. But now Jesus is preparing them for a time where something that they are not expecting is going to happen. Their Lord, their Master, their leader is going to be taken away, and in fact, he voluntarily will be betrayed. How does it happen? Only God can work things out. But someone, one of them, will betray them, and then he will voluntarily submit to that betrayal and voluntarily will be put to death, with them knowing that if he wanted, he could escape. In fact, he's going to verbalize that to one of the leaders, to Pilate. He says, if I wanted, I could call thousands of angels and they will rescue me from now. So the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for this curveball that is being thrown at them. Some an unexpected difficult situation that was going to change drastically things for them, and now we're talking a matter of hours, where we are in the book of John in chapter 14. But from the instructions that we're going to look at today, we're going to learn four things that we can do ourselves when unexpected, difficult situations cross our path. I tell them to you right now. The first one is we need to trust God to take care of us. We need to put our full trust on that. We need to rely on the teaching of the Word of God. That is the truth, and it will not change. It will carry us through. We need to remain separate from the world. There will be temptations to run to the world for help or just give up on Christianity and, well, this is not really working out. Let's just do it the way that the whole world does it. And we also need to continue showing our love to God through our obedience, as the example that Jesus will give to us as he goes to the cross. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John 14, if you haven't. Verses 27 to 31, the last verses, we're coming to the end of that chapter today. I'm not going to read them to you out of the New King James Version this morning. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the instructions of the Lord Jesus, his love, his grace, caring for his disciples and for his people. And he has demonstrated it not one time, two times, but many, many times. He showed concern for them from the very beginning of his ministry. He showed concern for them as he was planning to depart to be with the Father. And he's still showing concern now as our paraclete, as our helper, our advocate before the Father, the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for him, Lord, for the love that you have shown to us through him. And I pray that you will help us to be obedient to him so that we may also show our love to Him and our thankfulness and our gratitude. And I pray that you will be with us this morning as we meditate in these words and instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples. Please help me to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters, and may you be glorified through our response. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 13 to 17, John gives us a glimpse of what took place during the Last Supper, that Jesus was with His disciples before He was betrayed and put to death by the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, were the ones leading the charge against Jesus, condemned because He claimed to be the Messiah, being the Messiah Himself. But that was the charge they brought against Him. And Jesus is guiding His disciples to what is going to take place at night. He tells them about the betrayal, and in fact, of one of them, and the triple denial of the one that you would think, oh, someone who really loves Christ, who is really to give his life for Christ, is Peter. He's constantly saying, Lord, if you will not die, I will go with you, even to death if it's necessary. And tonight, Jesus reveals to Peter, Satan has asked to shake you as wheat. And in fact, Peter is, no, I will go and die with you. But he said, the crow will not, the cock will not crow three times before you will crow one time before you deny me three times. So before dawn, Peter was going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He also mentioned that he was departing from them to be with the Father. He was, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's what he answered them when Thomas asked, where are you going? We don't know the way. And he said, you know the way. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he told them that there were going to be some changes in their lives. There were going to be places for them that He was going to prepare in the presence of God the Father. They were going to perform greater spiritual works, greater than Jesus had prepared, which they were going to be able to take part on the salvation of people, the spiritual transformation of people. He told them of a new way to pray. After tonight, you will pray to... You have not asked anything in my name, but then you will pray in my name, and I will answer you. I will answer your prayers. He showed them a new way to show devotion to God by keeping the commandments of Christ. And He said, I will not leave you alone. I'm sending a helper, someone who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I'll be back. You will see me. And because I live, you will also live. And I will be ever present with you because the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I said, of everything I said, which is great because now John is able to look back, and even as he writes this thing, he's being reminded constantly of what the Lord, of the words of the Lord Jesus during that evening and even before. And because you will have my message with you, I will be with you till the end of the age, as he promised in the book of Matthew. So now he's going to give them some comfort, describing some realities that are behind the next hours of suffering for Jesus, but also the hours for changes for his disciples. And let's look at these lessons of faith. The first one is that trust God because He will take care of you. In fact, trust me because I will be taking care of you as all these trouble comes to your life, all this unexpected, which shouldn't be unexpected. He's been warning them all along, but it's going to hit them like if they never heard about them. What? What's going to happen? I guess they hear of it, but it's not until you go through that situation that you realize, that's what he was talking about. That the leaders will capture him, and they will beat him, and spit on him, and flog him, and then they will put him to death. So that's just verse 27 in our text. Peace I leave with you. I live with you. My peace I give. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the first thing that he tells them is, as these things will happen, I want to leave a gift with you. And my gift is the gift of peace. Most likely, when we think Jesus spoke Aramaic, he did not speak Greek. The Greek word for peace is where we wear the English name Irene. Irene. The Irene means peace. But most likely in Aramaic, as Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. The Hebrew greeting is shalom, shalom. And then you answer shalom, shalom. You answer back shalom. And that word shalom, it does involve peace, which is tranquility, harmony between two different parties, concord. But in Hebrew, it's even more than that. It's a set of favorable circumstances. Inner rest in the middle of trouble. Freedom from anxiety. There is no anxiety because of health or everything is prospering in your business, in whatever is surrounding you, within your family, within everything around you. And Christ says, I'm going to give you some inner rest, freedom from this worry. I know that you are concerned of what is going to happen, but as circumstances happen, sometimes for us as believers, we get nervous about it, what is going to happen, and we like to think about the different possibilities, which is normal. I mean, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has used that word for himself. In chapter 13, when he talks about Judas, he says, my soul is troubled. That's the same word, troubled, here. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be, the same word, troubled. Then also in the triumphal entry, when he started thinking about going to death, Jesus Christ said, my soul is troubled. What should I say? And I think the next thing is a prayer. Father, save me from this hour, but let not my will be done, but your will be done. So Jesus is experiencing in his humanity this sense of trouble. At least he's expressing it, and especially as the time comes closer. And he knows his disciples will face a similar situation. But his encouragement is, don't be troubled. Believe in God, believe God, believe me also. And now here, I give you a gift. While you're going to go through all this trouble, I won't take the trouble away. Because in some ways, that was Jesus' prayer. If it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Take the trouble away. But let not thy will be done, but your will be done. The trouble will not go away. The cup did come. And Jesus did what he needed to do. And his disciples are going to receive freedom from anxiety during that time. A special tranquility during that time because of the words that Jesus is speaking right now to them. He's telling them ahead of time what is going to happen. So as they are going through all these changes and hard circumstances, they will be able to, the words of Jesus, hopefully by the Holy Spirit, will start flashing in their mind and thinking, oh, he told us about this. Things are not out of God's control. And now as we also face different situations in our lives, we can know that we have the peace of Christ. Not only peace with God, that's what he was going to obtain for them, but here, I believe that here in this verse, because of the context, he's speaking to the heart of the disciples. That heart that has some concerns because of the not being able to know the future. And he says, peace I live with you. And that peace has remained with his disciples throughout all ages. My peace I give to you. The way that the Apostle Paul wrote about this peace, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Now, the feeling of anxiety will come, In fact, the way that we fight anxiety is first you have to feel anxiety before you can fight anxiety. So be anxious for nothing. But as believers, as the trouble comes to our lives, we need to go to God and talk to Him about it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He doesn't say that He's going to say yes or He's going to say no, but He will listen. He has His own plans. In fact, with the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "Let this cup pass from me," and God said, "No, but let not my will be done." Paul says, "I prayed 3 times to please remove the thorn in my flesh," and God said, "No." And even after that, he writes this: "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." And I just put the sentence together. There is a prepositional phrase in between. But the peace of God will guard your hearts. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. I give you a special gift that you get to experience during this time. It won't be easy. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, because it surpasses all understanding. And the idea of surpassing all understanding is that we don't understand sometimes what God sends troubles to our lives, what He decides to do some things to some people and some things not to other people. Why does He decide to go this way in my own life and not in the life of other people? Our understanding doesn't get it. But the peace of God surpasses all that understanding and guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the peace of God through Christ, or in this case, the gift of peace that Christ is giving. So my set of favorable circumstances, my freedom from worry and anxiety, I give to you. My gift of peace. And it's not the same as the world. The world is not in control. The world will not be victorious. The world might say, "Oh, everything will go well. There won't be any, don't worry about that war over there, it won't affect us," or something. And then they have no control of what is going to happen. But the peace that God gives is true peace. Because as believers, we can rest on that. I don't give it to you like the world. So let not your heart be troubled. It's exactly the same word as used in verse 1. Neither let it be afraid. And the world cannot provide that peace, because the world is not in the business of helping individuals. Why did Christ go to the cross? Because He wanted to help humans. Why did the disciples have to go through this? Or why was Christ giving the peace to His disciples? Because He wanted to help them during this time. The devil does not help. The devil is trying to destroy individuals according to his own desire. "You are of your father the devil," Jesus spoke to the Jews that had believed in Him, as we looked at that passage in John 8. "And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer. That's what the devil wants from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, because he's a liar and a father of it. The devil tells you, "If you do this, this is going to help you." And then, actually, it makes worse problems for you. When you trust in the Word of God, it helps you. And then it brings peace to you. Where there is no knowledge of Christ, there is no end to anxiety. But where there is knowledge of Christ, there is the peace that comes from God. So the next thing, the first one is trust God, because He will take care of you. That is the peace that He gives. His peace will guard your heart. The second thing is rely in the Word of God. And that's just verse 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29. "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the one who sent me. Several times he said, I am from above. Only the one who comes from above knows the things from above. And when he talks of coming from above, he was talking about coming from the presence of the Father. In fact, later he's going to pray, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world, before the beginning of the world. The Lord Jesus had glory in the presence of the Father. It was a good situation for him. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul writes, though he was in the form of God, he was divine in the form of God, he had everything like everything divine, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he decided to take a form that was not divine, it was human, which was inferior to divinity. Divinity is perfect. Divinity is holy. Divinity is righteous. God is gracious, good, perfect, just. Humanity could be just, could be, but because of the sin of Adam, is not. And the reality is that we're not. And in addition to that, humanity is limited. Humanity is a creature. But Christ decided to not hold on to the divinity that he had, and he added to his being humanity. Something that was limited. Something that was not as good as being God. And they put the next verse, not quite there yet. But even though in the past he was with God, he decided, we'll get to that verse very, very soon. He decided to take on humanity. But now he's going back to reunite himself with the Father. And he said, you hear me. And he told the Jews when he was talking to them that he was going away. And later he explained to them, Thomas asked, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he said, no one comes to the Father. That's the destination. So he tells them, I told you I'm going away to be with the Father. And instead of rejoicing, you are sad. Well, you're sad because he's leaving, and he said that they're going to deny him, and all these horrible things will happen that night. But he said, if you really think about it, you should be happy for me. I'm going to be back where I was. I'm going to be back in the place of honor where I was. And in fact, he's going to be in a higher place of honor now, especially after going to the cross. And that's what this verse was about. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things. And that's from Psalm 2, through whom he also made the worlds. And that's from the creation, just the glory that he has as the creator, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you're going to see anything from God, if you're going to see the brightness of God, you're actually looking at Christ. If you see the image of God, you're actually looking at Christ. Because divinity is invisible, but Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And he also upholds all things by the word of not the power of the Father, but of his power, referring to the Son. It is the power of the Son who upholds all things by his power. The same thing that is mentioned in Colossians, that all things in him, in Christ, consist or subsist. The fact that we exist and everything exists is because of his power. And another thing that refers to Christ is because he himself purged our sins and sat down at the majesty, at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ was going to sit in the highest place of honor. He was with God at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But now he was going back, and he was going to go in a more glorious place, or as the most glorious individual or being because of his work. He had divinity and a glorified humanity. So here is the whole passage now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a different translation. I like the other translation I gave you better in the ESV, where he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's memorized. Well, another way to translate the same phrase is, who did not consider robbery to be equal with God. But I think the other one captures the idea better. But he made himself of no reputation. So when you think about Christ, when he came to be here, he was in a state of humiliation. And now he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go back to the place of honor that I had. But just by taking a human body, a limited body with lots of limitations of space and time and so many things, I think that's what we have this phrase here, that sometimes the Jehovah Witnesses, if they had come to your house, they say, my Father is greater than I. And they like to quote this verse here. But when you put it in context, Jesus did have that humanity, which is not as great as divinity. And when you look what happened in his humiliation, he did not hold on to that divinity that he had, but he made himself of no value, of no reputation in some ways, taking the form of a slave. No value even among humans. He didn't make himself a king, a human king. He made himself a slave. And then in the likeness, and he came in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. And not every death, but death on a cross. But then, that's why, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord for the glory of God the Father. And I didn't quote that one there. But, so, when you see the reasoning that Jesus has here with the disciples, you hear me say, I'm going away. And I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Now, he's coming back. He's sending the helper. And he says his words and his presence will be as the helper is with them. But I'm going away. And if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. And because my Father is greater than I am. And now, I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Now, the reason why he is one of the reasons he's giving them this information is to increase their faith. Did he not do enough miracles? I think he did. He did all kinds of miracles. He told them, I came from God. He told them, I have power to give life. He brought several people back to life. Told them and that he had come from the Father and he could do his will, and he stopped the winds and he walked on water and he healed those who were sick. He came to do good, not to destroy, or he did not lie. The devil comes to lie and destroy. But in case he didn't give them enough, I don't think it's in case of that, but just to reinforce what he was saying, he's telling them several times, I'm telling you before it happens, so when it happens, you look back and then you realize what he said, it was true. He did not lie to us. So he said that about that's the next verse. In John 13, when he talked about Judas, he said, I know that I have chosen all of you, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. So, Judas is going to be, someone will betray me, but I tell you so that when it happens, you say, oh, that's true. Now he says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm telling you before it happens, so that when you realize that that's the truth, especially when he's back alive, and then they see him ascend, then you will realize it is true. In fact, Jesus himself said he was going to be glorified. It is as he's talking here to the high priest, and the high priest is saying, tell us the truth. Come on, are you the Messiah or not? And then Jesus said, it is as you said. That means, I am the Messiah. And from now on, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see the Son glorified after this. And then Christ is saying, I'm telling you ahead of time so that when it happens, you know it was true. So, that brings us to our third point. The disciples needed to rely on God, on the word of Jesus, that it was true, and that his word was fully reliable. So when things that are unexpected happen in your life, trust that God will take care of you. He will give you the peace that you need. Also, trust in his word. His word is true. Don't go out looking for somewhere else for answers. How am I going to be able to deal with this? Trust in his word, it will give you peace as well. The third thing is, remain separate from the world. That's another temptation that we believers face. And in fact, the disciples, after the resurrection and seeing Christ and knowing that all these things were true, they still decided to go fishing for a little bit at the end of this book. But Christ came and called them back. It's not that they move all the way to the world as here, but here Christ is going to explain another reality that is going to take place. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you. In fact, I will just be talking to you tonight and maybe a little bit in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, he knows that. They don't know that. But it's going to be just a short talk now with you, because the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me. So even though he knows what is going to happen, and he's the lamb who was sacrificed before the foundation of the world, he points out that there is another power which is at work, the power of evil, the power of darkness, the power of the devil. And at the end, everything will work out the way that he has planned it. But he's not responsible for the evil part of what is taking on this plan. So there is a ruler of this world. This is the second time in the book of John. It's not here. That he talks about the ruler of the world. That's John chapter 12. He tells them that, verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So there, he was going to go on a face, he was going to go face to face against the ruler of this world, against the devil. The devil will be trying to destroy him, to destroy what God is doing, and Christ will be showing him that he can't. He will be victorious. Yes, the time is short, it will come to pass, but he was going to defeat the devil. He's not in plans with the devil. He's separate from the devil. He has no part with him. The devil has no hold on Jesus because Jesus has no guilt. There is nothing that the devil can say, you have sinned, you deserve to die. Now I have you. Now you wouldn't be just. But from Isaiah it was prophesied that he had done no violence. It was in our scripture reading today. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. We know that whoever is born of God doesn't sin, but who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked doesn't touch him. So the wicked is still at work, and we know they are wearing God, and the whole world lies under the sway or lies under the wicked one. The whole world is under control of the wicked one for now. That will end in the future. But because the whole world is under control of the wicked one, we need to stay separate from the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, what your flesh wants, what your body wants, what your eyes want, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the desires of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So knowing and believing and obeying the word of God help us to stay separate from the ruler of this world. This is the verse before. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. But then here, I have written to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It is the word of God that helps you stand strong against the power of the devil, which is going to be the power under control. The time of darkness will be leading Christ to his death without final victory. And in Ephesians, he said, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world. The world follows what the path of the ruler of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that ruler is a spirit, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, and Paul there puts, we all once conducted ourselves, Paul knowing that himself, in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But the exhortation is that we should not take part of this world. Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. So we need to be discerning in how we conduct our lives. And this is, usually we apply this for marriage. Do not marry an unbeliever. But it applies to, it has a broader application. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the prince of this world, with Belial? Or what part, and this is the same phrase that Jesus is using here, the devil has no part with me. We are completely opposites. So what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, because God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So as problems and unexpected situations come to our lives, don't go to the world. But by the world, by the word of God, you have overcome the evil one. And then the last thing, my peace I give you. I'm going to the Father, rely to the word of God, so that when it happens, you will know that it was true. Remain separate from the world. And the last thing is continue showing your love to God through obedience. Two times in this passage, Christ says, if you love me, did they put that one? No. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now Christ says, I love the Father. What should Christ do? Keep his commandment. And that's what he's going to tell us in this last verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father. So how can I show the world that I love the Father? That I and the Father have a special, unique relationship and that I'm devoted to him? I'm going to keep his commandments. And his commandment is, well, there. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. His commandment is to give everlasting life. and I will raise him up in the last day. But how is he going to give everlasting life? He has to pay the penalty of their sins. So in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd give his life. So the commandment of God, or the ordinance of God for Christ, was to give his life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father, to lay down my life. So the way that I'm going to show the world that I love the Father is by laying my life down. And tonight, as he's speaking, is a night where he will have to face that time to fulfill that commandment. In fact, Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders that had come to hear, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? I was with you daily in the temple, and you didn't try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In some ways, it's kind of hard to think, if Christ knew so much of what was going to happen, especially those who went to capture him, why is he doing it? That's not the smart thing to do. If you're going to be captured, you run away. You don't go and face your enemy if you know you're going to be put to death and you're going to be mistreated and hurt. So here Jesus even made it clear to those who were capturing him, I know what you're doing. I was with you all the time and you were not able to catch me. But I know also what's happening. This is your hour, and this is the hour of the power of darkness. And still the people continue doing, the world continued doing what the world was going to do to him. But Christ was doing it because he loved the Father. So we can say that we have an example in Christ of, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christ loved the Father, and he kept his commandment. He became obedient unto death, and death on a cross. So that brings us to, oh, just the last little phrase there. Then Jesus said, arise, let us go. Most likely this phrase, they're still all sitting at the table. The Last Supper by Da Vinci is not how people ate at that time. Have you seen how awkward people look? Like John putting his head on Jesus' chest and then everybody kind of sitting. They didn't sit on chairs like we do. It was a low table and they sat either on the floor, they reclined on the floor, or the Romans had these little reclining seats where people would recline and eat from the table. So they were reclining. In fact, the word never, when it says they sat down to eat in English, that's for our understanding. In Greek, it says they reclined. but for us, it would make no sense. Who would recline to eat? It's just the grapes or something like that. So most likely here Jesus is asking his disciples, the time keeps going by, so it's time to get up and it's time to get ready to leave. But the disciples probably do not leave that room, because later when we go to chapter 18, they're still there. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples. So here is like when you go to a party and you go to a picnic or something and you start telling your people it's time to go, and come on, it's time to go. But you still don't leave. You're still talking for a little bit. And then in chapter 18, finally, they leave that room. So now he's just saying, right, let us go from here. Let us get ready to go from here. So what should we focus then when, this is just our lesson in faith for today, when we face unexpected circumstances? Trust God that he will take care of you. He will take care of us. Rely on the promises that he's given and on the instructions that he's given. In fact, keep his commandments. Don't remain separate from the world. Don't understand that the devil is still at work. Just like in the book of Job, the devil was bringing different things, but Job remained faithful to the commands that he had received from God, and continue showing love, your devotion to God, through your obedience as you're going through these hard times. The great example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And in some ways, when we go to trouble, there is a joy that we are going to experience God's salvation from that trouble, and eventually our final salvation with him. But look at him, because of the joy that he was that set before him, which was the salvation of his people, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was exalted. Consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So even when you're thinking about these situations and they might bring you down and get you discouraged, think about Jesus. He suffered the shame of the cross so that you will not become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the strengthening of our faith as we look in more detail into your words and we see all the different details that you gave the disciples before your death on the cross and before your suffering and your passion. And I pray that such instructions will also strengthen our own faith, and as we face circumstances that seem hard and difficult and unexpected, help us to keep trusting in you, knowing that you are in control of everything, and eventually, as the book of Peter tells us, we are going to receive the salvation of our souls. Let us keep our sight on Jesus, how he was obedient. He showed his love through his obedience, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I pray that you will help us to be encouraged as we look in your word of what you will do in our lives and you will continue to do in the lives of those around us. And help us not to run to the world, but to cling to you. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.